Well, good morning, everybody. Time to wake up. It's a foggy morning in Southwest Virginia, but it's going to be nice, I think. We're looking at, Psalms 47 and 48 today as we continue our series, Great Hymns of the Bible. And let me pour my coffee, and we will get started. Let's listen to a little bit of Acoustic Alchemy from their CD Blue Chip. It's a song called Catalina Kiss. Yeah, boy, they're good. That's I was trying to find the date of that. 1989. I've been a fan of Acoustic Alchemy. Since before 1989, I guess. Probably dates myself a little bit. Hope you've been having a good week. We have had a massive heat wave here in Southwest Virginia. I'm talking hot. It has been so hot that some of the leaves on my rubber plant have burned. That's how hot it's been. I actually had to rotate it to try to save it. But we're getting some rain. We had a weird night last night. It was after supper, so it must have been 6 o'clock or something. It was yellow outside. Yellow. Really weird. It reminded me of an old Twilight Zone episode. But And there was thunder everywhere. Didn't get any rain, though. But we got some rain in the forecast today, which would be nice. My grass is all brown. Well, mostly all brown again. But my plants are loving the sun. I've got some paddle cacti. Funny story. We were in Virginia Beach a number of years ago. And we were driving along and we're heading to the beach at public access, and we saw somebody there had a bunch of these paddle cacti down by the edge of the road at the edge of their lot, yard, and a couple of pieces were broken off and they were just sitting in the road. So my wife says, pull over and just throw them in the trunk. I said, what on earth for? And she said, because when we get home, you can stick those in the ground and they'll start growing again. And I mean, these things were all beat up. I mean, they just looked terrible. But, you do what you're told, right? So I stuck these battered and bruised paddle cacti pieces in the trunk. And a couple of days later, we're home. And I remembered these things were in the trunk. So I pulled them out. And they sat on the deck for I don't know how long before she realized she needed to get them in the dirt. So she stuck them in the dirt, and they have grown like crazy. We've got these crazy-looking, alien-looking paddle cacti plants. Got them in two planters now. It's our winters are just a little too cool here. Otherwise, I'd stick them in the ground in the yard. But we're in the mountains. They're just the nights are just too cold in the wintertime. Usually January and February that's what's really hard on plants here. Well, anyway, that's not really important. I just happen to notice that they're growing like crazy. Well, we're up to Psalm 47 in the Trilogy of Praise, which we started on Wednesday. So let's get started here. Psalm 47, the King of the Earth. Let's look at the first four verses. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Did you ever sing that in your church? We used to sing that in our youth group growing up. And our youth pastor had this crazy clapping routine that he used to do during that song. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is to be feared. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us. and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. And there's that word Selah again, which, as I mentioned last time we were together, I think means just to pause and reflect on what you just read. Well, Psalm 47 is another psalm, that is attributed to the sons of Korah. And scholars think that it was sung at the coronation services of the 19 kings of Judah that came to power after King Solomon's death. And while an earthly king might be celebrated, the real emphasis is on the eternal king ascending his throne to rule forever. Like many psalms, Psalm 47 anticipates the future time when the Lord, the Messiah, will reign absolutely over all the earth, over Jews and Gentiles alike. That's the essence of verse 3, he shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. The possible occasion for Psalm 47 was the miraculous intervention by the Lord on behalf of King Jehoshaphat when a coalition of nations came against him. The Lord spoke through Jehaziel, a Levite, to tell the king, "You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." That's 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17. And in response to this word from the Lord, the people praised God with loud voices. And the next morning, Jehoshaphat sent choirs, all descendants of Korah, ahead of the people to sing praises to the Lord. And in response, the Lord set an ambush for the coalition of enemies. And these all turned on each other and massacred each other's forces. Jehoshaphat and his people were then able to plunder so much treasure that it took 3 days, yes, 3 days to haul it all back into Jerusalem. And as they marched towards the city, they sang again in triumph. Verses 28 and 29, 2 Chronicles 20, 28 and 29. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. The fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So it's obvious from the story that that the Lord was moved by the exuberant worship raised to him. And Psalm 47 shows clapping of hands and shouting praises to be legitimate expressions of praise and worship and adoration of the Lord. You know, you should never be ashamed of what form your worship takes. Sometimes it's a matter of temperament. Some people tend to be very quiet when they worship. They don't get excited. They don't, their voice does not get raised. They don't do a lot of, movements with the body. You have other people that have no problem clapping or laughing or crying. It's how different people react to the overwhelming presence of the Lord. And you should never, ever, get upset when you see different styles of worship in your church services. Everybody's different. And you can't let it get out of hand, all right? That's why the pastor is there or your worship leader is there to keep things in line. The Lord wants worship, but he wants it orderly. Otherwise, it just looks ridiculous. But you should never be, ashamed of what the presence of God does to you and how you respond to the presence of God. That's just a beautiful story of, when people are faithful to the Lord and obedient to his word, he blesses them with his presence. And there's an emotional release as people worship the Lord. And I believe that God, if I may speak in human terms, that he experiences an emotional release too. when his people gather together and open up and worship. There is tremendous power to be found when a group of believers express themselves corporately in worship to God. Now, Psalm 47 also envisions a time in the future when the whole world will sing and shout and clap and dance and go forth in praise to the King over all the earth. One scholar said, let me see if I can find this quote. I found it last night when I was getting these notes ready. The kingdom of God will only be established when the nations on earth join with the heavenly choirs celebrating his universal and everlasting kingship. But what a day that will be. Can you just imagine? You use your sanctified imagination and just think about what it will be like when finally and at last all the earth recognizes the lordship of our Lord. What a glorious day that'll be. Back in the days of Samuel, the last of the judges, the people balked at having the Lord as their king. They wanted an earthly king like all the nations around them. Interestingly enough, this psalm finds the people acknowledging God as the great king. They've come full circle, haven't they? They were desperate to have a king and be like all the nations around them. Only much later did they realize that really they had the best king ever in the Lord. They declare him in the psalm to be the only king with absolute power, authority, and righteousness, remembering how he subdued all the other nations with their false gods and gave Israel the land he promised them. Reading on, verses 5, 6, and 7. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. Isn't that an interesting verse? These verses celebrate the enthronement of God as King over all the earth. Now, they anticipate a time in the future when there will be no more wars or battling for that position. He seats himself on the throne. All who see him in heaven and earth shout aloud in triumph. The call to sing praises, you notice that is repeated a number of times, indicating something akin to what Isaiah witnessed when he saw the Lord. Remember Isaiah 6, verse 3? And no one cried, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy. Notice the repetition is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Whenever you see a repetition of words, as in sing praises, sing praises, sing praises. I mean, it's repeated like four times or something. That's for emphasis. I mean, that's what you're supposed to do. That is the only response, the proper response, when you understand that God is enthroned forever over all the earth. And we understand that that's going to happen at some point in the future. But in one sense, it's that way now. Our God is over all the earth now. It's just that the nations don't realize it. From the prophetic perspective, these verses bring another picture to mind, the ascension of Christ in Acts chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. Remember that story. His followers saw him ascend up out of their sight. But Daniel saw him in a vision arriving at his destination, the throne prepared for him in heaven. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Note the comparison to what we just read here in Psalm 47. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. I saw one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall never pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Yep, all the nations and all people on earth one day will bow at the feet of the Lord when he assumes that position. What a glorious day that will be, the end of wars and destruction. Verses 8 and 9, God reigneth over the heathen, God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Yep, these verses kind of, they wrap up the psalm, and they return to reflect on the Lord's reign over all the earth. The heathen refers to the nations over whom God reigns from his holy throne. The shields are the leaders of the nations, the kings and princes who protect the nations. God is calling to himself people from every nation to form one body on earth. That's kind of what Jesus ordered in the Great Commission. Go you therefore and make disciples of all nations, Matthew 18:19. Now, in a spiritual sense, this has already happened. God is reigning from heaven. He is over all the earth. You may not recognize it at the moment, but he is. But one day this will happen actually when the Lord returns to take over the throne, and he will inherit the kings, inherit the nations of the earth. It will happen. It has not happened yet, but it will happen. Now that brings us to our next psalm, which is Psalm 48, the third in the trilogy of praise here. Our God forever. Let's look at the first three verses. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God on the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful in situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces as a refuge. And there's a couple of verses I'm sure you remember singing. Maybe you still do in your church. Growing up in the church in the late 70s and 80s, we sang all those worship choruses. Psalm 48 is kind of a reiteration of the previous two psalms in this trilogy. The concepts of God as our refuge and God as our great king are restated here. Also, the two themes of God's greatness and his glorious city are set as complementary. As I mentioned earlier, Jerusalem as the dwelling place of the Lord can't be separated from Judaism. The city is called beautiful, not because of its location or its physical attraction, but back in the day, it certainly was beautiful. But because the Lord descends to dwell there in his temple. Remember, that's where the Jews believed God was living. He was living in Mount Zion or on Mount Zion. There are higher mountains in Judah with better views of the landscape, but none retain such symbolism as Mount Zion. Jesus himself acknowledged the city's importance when he said, let me get the quote here, Matthew 5, verses 34 and 35. Do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Even Jesus realized the significance of Mount Zion. The idea that the city would be the joy of the whole earth, I think, speaks prophetically of a time in the future. Today, of course, Jerusalem is the focus of the world's attention. Seems like everybody wants a piece of it, but that's because it divides the nations. It's the center of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Instead of uniting people, it divides them. God does that sometimes. Jesus said he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. That's how different people react to the Lord. Nevertheless, it's still a symbol of an eternal kingdom that the Lord will establish one day. in the same sense that Jerusalem itself was not holy, neither were the Jews as a people chosen by God because of any inherent beauty or attribute. They were simply the means of drawing all nations to himself. It's interesting. My wife and I, as part of our daily devotions, we've been reading a chapter or two of the book of Genesis. And we finished it last night. We wrapped up the story of Joseph and all of this. And, you know, we ended it, and especially as you're reading the latter chapters, the stories of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph, and you read about all the brothers, Judah, Simeon, Benjamin, all the rest of them. I mean, most of these people were scoundrels. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, they were thoroughly disreputable men, deceitful men of violence. Just people that you would not want to have living next to you. And yet, God chose that family. God chose those people to be the method by which he would redeem the whole world. I mean, it's a fascinating thing to think about. And I think it shows what God can do with an imperfect person. Over in the New Testament, you know, the idea is that God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You know, God chooses the least likeliest of people to do his work so that nobody can boast about how they accomplished it, you know. We better read on here, verses 4-8. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hastened away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. That's an amazing group of verses here. These verses speak of the strength and impregnability of Jerusalem because it was God's dwelling place. From a historical perspective, we see that many, many nations and kings tried to conquer Jerusalem. They envied the prosperity of the people as well as the riches of the temple. David, God's chosen king, had built a great nation, and Solomon built upon that. No foreign power could prevail, for God was with his people. The mighty deliverances that God brought for Hezekiah and Jehoshaphat illustrate it perfectly that God had an interest in this city and in this people. It was not until God's people became a stench in his nostrils that he finally let the city fall. Verse 8 says that God will establish it forever. He will. Jerusalem will be permanently set as the Lord's capital over the earth. Revelation 21:10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Verses 9 to 14. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad, because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Count the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the future generation. For this God is our God forever. He will be our guide even unto death. Wow. Imagine yourself making your first visit to the Vatican in Rome, or going to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. There's an awe and a majesty that fills the heart and the imagination from just being there. These verses portray someone coming to the temple and reflecting on God's mighty works and long history of faithfulness to his people. And the natural reaction is praise, wonderment at all God has wrought. The visiting worshiper declares God's righteousness and the benefits of living under his glorious rule. He rejoices in God's judgments because they are always right and perfect. Even death need not be feared, for the Lord will be his guide. Adam Clark, whom I've quoted often during this series, summarizes that. He says, quote, "See her courts, chambers, altars, and so forth. Make an exact register of the whole, that you may have to tell to your children how Jerusalem was built in troublesome times, and how God restored you, and how he put it into the hearts of the pagan to assist to build beautifully and adorn the temple of our God." The final verse, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." He is our God. This is a fitting conclusion, I think, to this this trilogy of praise, Psalms 46, 47, and 48. He is our God forever and ever, and we will worship him and serve him forever and ever, even after our deaths. He will always be our guide. It's our responsibility to pass on our knowledge of God and his faithfulness to the next generation. That's verse 13. "Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation that follows." We owe telling our children and our children's children about the wonder of our God. And I think one of the reasons why our nation and the nations of the world are in such pitiful shape these days, and why everything they do seems to be wrong, is because somewhere along the line, the ball was dropped. The majesty, the beauty, the wisdom of God did not get passed on to succeeding generations, and we see what happens here. When you forget God, when God is not a part of your life, a void is created, and something bad will rush in to take God's place. And we're seeing that before our eyes, as idiocy and lunacy and lawlessness seem to be all you hear about today in all the nations of the earth, not just America, but certainly here, but all the nations of the earth, as they have forgotten about God. Folks, I don't know when the Lord is coming back. You know, the Lord has been coming back soon for 2,000 years. I know he's coming back, and I anticipate his return. Can't wait for his return to set things right. And I don't know if the Lord tarries. I don't know if we can ever right the ship of the worlds of this earth. I don't know. Have we gone too far, I wonder? Have we gone too far to make things right? I guess only time will tell. Well, I guess that's it for today. The weekend is upon us. I hope you all have a great, great weekend. I hope you all have good church services on Sunday. Rest assured, we, that is to say myself and our prayer warriors and in our church, will be praying for you and your church, that you experience God's richest blessings and his presence as you gather together in worship in a couple of days. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this past week. It's been a good week for many of us. Maybe some of us had a difficult week, but we can look back and we know that you are with us every step of the way. Lord, as we end the week and begin a weekend, I pray that everybody will have a time of rest and relaxation and refreshing this weekend. If we have to work, I pray that it goes by smoothly. We pray for all the churches that will be having church services all around the world on Sunday. We pray that we will all feel your presence and experience the moving of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would touch lives and change lives. For those who are faithfully tuning in to each Panic podcast, and those who watch the daily devotionals, I pray that you'd bless them, Lord, not just for their faithfulness to this website and the things that we do here, but mostly, Lord, I thank you for their faithfulness to you. We love you, Father, for who you are and for all that you mean to us and do for us. Keep us all safe and sound till we can meet together again. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, that's it for today. Here's a little more of Acoustic Alchemy. They'll take us out. Y'all have a great rest of the day and a great weekend. We'll see you back here on Sunday for the video sermon and then on Monday with the next Panic podcast. God bless y'all. See you soon.